The title for the sermon for this Sabbath morning is called Be Thankful, for He Shall Purify. We as humans have something strange. We like to be in control. Everything that happens in our lives, we like to steer it, as it were. We want to be in control in the things that we want to eat, to drink, the things we like, we love, and the things we hate. We elect leaders to fight our battles, and that we can live in the world that we like to live in. Most of us have been shocked by the terrible news of Nelson Mandela, Mandiba, as called in South Africa, who died last Friday at the age of 95 years old. And when I listened to the radio and the television about how they were speaking about his legacy, his life, something did curify me. We all know that we are living in the last days, and we all know that we are looking for a way out of the troubles we are living in right now. And South Africa had a lot of troubles in their history. We all know about the cruel dictatorship, as it were, of apartheid. And people were talking about Nelson Mandela as a messiah. They say, we have lost a messiah. We have lost somebody who changed South Africa. We have lost somebody who can change the world. But can Nelson Mandela purify? As we are living in a world bound and stressful and burdened on the weight of sin, we also see the same happening in churches these days. We also see things happening in church that is not the way the things we like to see, we like to hear. And I've seen in several churches that people do everything to purify the church in their manner of thinking. But can people purify the church? The leader of the General Conference, Ted Wilson, a couple of weeks ago spoke during a lecture about the state of the Adventist Church worldwide. And he talked about a number of issues that is confronting the worldwide global Seventh-day Adventist Church. Things that he is worried about. He said in his speech that he's worried about the loss of Seventh-day Adventist identity among its pastors, some of his pastors, and some of the members. Ted Wilson was concerned about the growing tide of worldliness among the churches these days. He talked about the danger of disunity and about spiritual apathy and lack of involvement. The church, even the church of the remnant, even the church that is called out to speak about a message that is essential for this day of age, seems to be not that pure. What should we do? What should we do about living a pure lifestyle? Living about and thinking about being cleansed by Jesus Christ. As we read in the Bible and we think about the subject matter of purity, several things come into my mind. The first thing is that pure is defined as wholly and totally living in line of the will of God as described in the Bible. Pure is not the sense of what I think is pure, or what Rosette thinks is pure, or Sister D thinks is pure. Pure is in the line of what God thinks is right for us and our lifestyle. And that's why Paul said in his letter to the Romans, well, be renewed in your thinking. That's why Paul written to the Colossians, when you are with Christ, think about the things that is above in heaven with Christ. When I think about purity, I think about the advice God gave Joshua when he entered the land of Canaan. And the Lord says, do not go to your left or to your right, but stick to the word of God. If you want to live a pure, healthy lifestyle, if you want to have a pure spiritual lifestyle, stick as close to the word of God as possible. And do not waver. When I think about pure lifestyle, I think about the armor of God. You know, our Father in heaven, he loves purity. Just remember about the sanctuary service, that the lamp that has to be put on in the tabernacle must be put on with the right oil. There couldn't be any strange fire in the tabernacle. There couldn't be any defilement within the temple and in the tabernacle. Just think about what happened before the earth was created in heaven. We all know that Satan, Lucifer, the devil, stir up things in heaven. A war broke out in heaven. Nowhere in the Bible we can read that an individual angel came to Lucifer and kicked him out. It was Michael the archangel, Jesus Christ, who put Satan out of heaven. Not individual angels, but only Christ can purify. So if only Christ can purify, why are men seeking to do the purification by themselves? That's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter, the second chapter, first verse, 1 Peter 2, first 1, Wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all envies and all evil speakings as newborn babies, we should desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And so be have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Do you taste each and every day of the pure, undefiled milk of the word of God? Because so many people are looking for other things than the pure, undefiled word of God. Just go to a Christian bookstore these days. You see one little shelf with a Bible. And then you turn around in the shop and you look to your left and you look to your right and you see all kinds of books with all kinds of explanations how you should understand the word. And even some of these books, I talked with one of those salesmen of those Christian books, he told me, Riley, do you know how much not truth is in those books? Sometimes we have to take books out of the shelves because it is in contradiction with the word of God. If people only would read the pure, undefiled word of God. Do we really understand why God loves purity? Because we know that the opposite of pure is sin. The opposite of good is evil. And God desires that we hate sin the same way God hates sin. God hates sin so much that he put Satan out of heaven, remember. In Isaiah 61, verse 8, he said, "For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. God hates the things which are meant for pure and are taken for evil." Jesus even teaches when he was upon this earth at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 48, the following: "Be ye therefore perfect, be ye therefore holy, be ye therefore without sin, be ye therefore pure, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then you say, "My mind, how can I ever get to that standard? It is unbearable, unthinkable." But God said, only pure things can enter heaven. So if God says, and Jesus said, we must obtain that state of perfectness, which is only for us attainable through the Holy Spirit, then we must at least long for it during our lifetime, because we cannot get into heaven filled with sin and defilement. Only pure, purged things that are going to the refiner's fire can enter the new heavenly Jerusalem. So do we as Christians, faithful Seventh-day Adventist Christians, do we really, really long for the pure faith life? Just think about David. You know, King David. You know, King David, who was standing and was looking from his castle, and he saw Bathsheba. And we all know the story. He knew eventually that he did wrong. He knew from Nathan that he had to repent. And we all know the beautiful Psalm, Psalm 51, where he talks about him being sorry and asking for forgiveness for the wrongdoing he did. And then in verse 7, David talks about being cleansed, being purged, being renewed by something that only God can do. Psalm 51 from verse 7. He starts the sentence with, "Purge me with hyssop. Purge me, make me thoroughly clean. Renew me from the inside out, and I shall be clean." David longed for purification. He longed for being cleansed, longed for being healed so that he can be renewed and be acceptable in the eyes of our Lord. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Because when that happens, when you are looking, searching, asking, pleading for that renewed, first purified, renewed lifestyle, as it were, then the following thing can happen. He says in verse 8, "Make me to hear the joy and the gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide my thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me." Looking for purification in our faith life, in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, with certain conditions of cleaning, as it were, you have to put things to the test. You all know those annoying commercials of washing materials. Yeah, you know, if you buy this brand and you would use it in your dishwasher, or you will use it doing the laundry, then your laundry and your dishes will become the cleanest and become whiter and whiter than snow. And every time when you go to the supermarket or the grocery stores and you see that, "Oh, I'm not going to buy that brand because that brand makes things perfectly clean." Because we do not want to buy detergent that doesn't clean our laundry. We do not buy washing materials that doesn't clean our plates and our spoons, etc. We are looking for things to be thoroughly clean. Why should our Lord and Savior work on a different way? Before we can enter the beautiful state of the New Jerusalem, before we can enter through those pearly heavenly gates, we as saved Christians want to be sure, the angels want to be sure, our Lord in heaven want to be sure that the things we are dealing right now on this earth, dealing with sin, dealing with all those things that Satan inflicted when he asked Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit, all those prophecies that you have right now on this planet to never return again, there must be surety that sin is really blotted out. That we are living and longing for the pure, refined, purged lifestyle. So what does our Lord and Savior do? He puts us to the test. To know if we are really wanting, looking for the purged lifestyle. And that's why Malachi wrote, "But who may abide at the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For the Lord is like a refiner's fire." When we hear about going through the refiner's fire, not the first thinking in your mind is that you think about joy and about happiness. Oh, I'm so happy that I'm being purged. Oh, purge me from all my sins and iniquities. Sometimes the things that we hold dearest in our lives, the things that we want, the things that we like, are not the things that our Lord and Savior can accept in the New Jerusalem. Because sin can never return. It shouldn't return. Sin should be totally purged out. And the only thing that you can do is that we are being tested if we are fully in line from that the Lord has asked us to do in our life. So, when you choose the Christian lifestyle, when you say, "Lord, please forgive me of my transgressions, of my sins," the Lord will put all of us to the test. If we want really are able to stand to the refiner's fire, with other words, are we really living the purged lifestyle, longing to be where Jesus is? So what kind of tests we are thinking about? Tests that we are able to overcome as long as we are grounded with the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 3, Paul has written the following. "They have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able to take. But with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Verse 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." So the tests that our Lord and Savior is putting us through are tests we are able to overcome, at least as you are willing to live a pure, purged lifestyle, and at least if you are willing to stick as close as possible to the Word of God. So why those tests? Do you remember when those Israelites left Egypt? Those Israelites left Egypt. Some of them have forgotten about the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. And the Lord was teaching them to live the lifestyle he desired. And during the road to the land of Canaan, the Lord teach them how to live the right lifestyle. And sometimes he put them to the test. And we all know how the first test went. Moses was on the mountain, it took too long, and they started to make a golden calf. The first ones just broke away because they couldn't wait. And so were there many tests during those 40 years if they were willing to live the right lifestyle. Not a lot of people, actually only two from the first group who left Egypt, entered the promised land. The test is hard, but it's not impossible to survive the test. We must stick to the word of God. James said that we should be thankful, glad, if we are put to the test. He said in James chapter 4, the 7th verse, the following. James 4, 7. Submit yourself therefore unto God. Resist the devil. And what will the devil do? Will he stay? No, he will flee. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to the word of God. Draw nigh to Jesus. Draw nigh to the Holy Spirit. And he will draw nigh to us. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up.
Amen.
So if you are being put into the test, I said, Lord, I want to live the right lifestyle, but why all those tests? Why is this necessary? Be thankful. Because if you are put into the test, he will do the same test, maybe others, to other people, so that when you enter the New Jerusalem, you don't have to worry about the problems of this world ever entering again. Purification is needed. God must work thoroughly, diligently, for us to get home safely and stay home safely. We need to be cleansed so our lives can be in harmony, in full harmony with the lifestyle God desires for us all. And cleansing, purification can only start if we first are willing to be renewed.
Amen.
Renewing of our hearts, renewing of our mind and spirit is necessary for cleansing. A church community, whatever church community it is, that is not willing to be changed or not willing to be renewed in that fact, can eventually never be fully changed, fully cleansed, fully purged, and will not stand the refiner's fire. We must be willing to take the first step.
Amen.
So, first step. What is the first step? What's the first thing we should do? Say to the Lord, Lord, I am with unbelief. Help my unbelief. Help me to trust your word fully. If the doctor says to me, well, you live in a crazy lifestyle with not eating particular foods and not drinking particular drinks, yeah, I got a crazy lifestyle. You say, a doctor, but I trust my word. When your colleague at work said to you, let's go out and have a party, and the party starts on Friday night and will turn way until Saturday morning, then you say to your colleague, I stand by the word, I will not go out with you? Are you willing to say, Lord, I will do the first time. I will do whatever you ask of me because you are able to renew me of mind, of body, of spirit, so that I will be able to stand through the refiner's fire, that you can purge me with joy, and I will not be doubtful if I can stand when you appear on the clouds or when you come with the heavenly angels to come, to take me home. When there was a discussion in the book of Acts, chapter 15, in how to deal with the Gentiles, the apostles were discussing with each other, and in verse 9, the following is stated, in verse 7, the following is stated. Peter rose up, one of the apostles, and said unto all those who listened, Men and brethren, ye know that how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel. Peter was asked to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and believe. And God knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and those Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Purification starts with faith. And faith is an action word. Many people come to church, I heard it again this morning, they come to church and they know how to get their seats warmed to a perfect 24.5 degrees Celsius. And when they sit, they say, oh, I can sit down and I can just enjoy listening to a sermon, sing a few songs and go home. And then their faith life stops. We live in a postmodern society, and postmodernism means you are one thing in one place and the totally the opposite thing in another place. Just fits your own fancy. What makes you then able to stand to the purifying fire of the refiner? Can you say to Jesus when he comes, Lord, I was holy for every Sabbath of all of my life. And those other 6 days, I had my own plan, so I didn't have to be totally holy. Can you stand to the purification fire just saying, Lord, I am holy every Sabbath of my life and not your other 6 days? Our lives should be cleansed in harmony with the Word. We need to fully embrace the justification that Christ offered all of us. And then we will put ourselves ready and in line to be cleansed. It's a personal choice to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I cannot do it for you. The pastor cannot do it for you. The brother or sister cannot do it for you. You cannot say, help, Riley, just help me, throw some water over me when those fires come so that I'll be able to stand. There is no water in this world enough to help you to make you able to stand to your finest fire unless you are close with Jesus. No other way. There are many people who are willing to try it. There are really people who are betting on it. But I'm not betting. I am reading my word. And my word says, the word of God, you need Jesus to stand. Another thing we will see in these churches, many of the churches these days, is that they say, well, our church have the right perfect lifestyle. And that church over there, or that member over there, well, I think that the person isn't cleansed enough. So we're going to cleanse that person. When we hear Ted Wilson talk about the four dangers that endanger the future of the Adventist church, many people think that we should go out and purify the church. Purge the church of all iniquities. Because many members say, how can Jesus return if not each and every member is purified by their fellow members. I know a person who said to me that he doesn't think that Jesus will return unless everybody is purified by their fellow church member. I said, but there are people in church, the Bible says that, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will be able to stand. Are you willing to wait forever? The Lord is waiting for a people that is willing to be churched, be purified. But that doesn't mean that everybody has to be purified. The Lord is waiting for people to be purified. The one of the 44,000, for instance. The three angels' message is a message of purification. You know, when we read in Revelation 14 from the sixth verse, Revelation 14, verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship him that made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and the fountains of waters. That message is saying, make a choice. Accept the gospel. If you accept the gospel, then you're on your road for being pure, purged, for being refined, for being able to stand. And when this message was first being preached by William Miller in the years up until 1844, a lot of people left their churches. Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, they left their churches and followed the Advent movement. Why? Because they accepted that the message of purification was needed to be able to stand when the refiner's fire is coming. But did everybody listen? No. So the second angel's message was being preached, saying, another angel was saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. And a lot of people here, we don't want to be a member of Babylon. So a lot of people left their churches. And you know why they left their churches? Because they want to be able to stand through the refiner's fire. And then the third angel's message said that if you have the mark of the beast on your head and on your hands, that you will be able, that you will have the plagues that go besides the people who will not be saved. So a lot of people heard the message, left their churches, and followed Christ and the Advent movement. The three angels' message is a message of purification. Why are we asked to preach this message throughout the whole of the world so that people might be able to stand through the refiner's fire? It's not a message to make them scared. It's the message to make them joyful and happy and thankful, because when you go through the refiner's fire and you'll be able to stand, you can see Jesus from eye to eye and from face to face. So are we the ones called to purify? No, we are the ones to bring the message of purification. We shouldn't be the people who say, Brother D is so bad. Brother D, I'm going to talk to you. You were a bad Christian and you should change. We should pray for Brother D. We should let them see the right and proper lifestyle for Brother D, so that Brother D can understand that lifestyle that you are portraying is the lifestyle of the Bible, is the lifestyle to be able to stand to the refiner's fire, that Brother D can say, I want to have that lifestyle as well. Can you help me? Amen. A lot of people are leaving the church because instead of setting people the right example, we are shouting them away from church. And in these last days, Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, in these last days, when we see the signs of Jesus coming, we should bring people in the church, fellowship with each other, and preparing them for the refiner's fire that is coming very, very soon. We know that only Christ can cleanse in our personal lifestyle. We know that in the sanctuary service, that on the Day of Atonement, that it was the high priest who went in the temple, and all those sins that were brought into the temple the whole year, that his task was to cleanse it. Pray before the Lord, put as finally the sins of the, on the goat, and send the goat into the desert. When the temple was purified, joy broke out with the people of Israel. Their sins were blotted out. Their sinful nature, as it were, in the sense, was driving away. Joy broke out. If people knew that Jesus is doing a great work in heaven, covering our sins, and when he returns, blot out our sins for all eternity, isn't that a joyful message to proclaim through this world? You know how we should be thankful for what Jesus is doing for us? In Isaiah 12, verse 1, we read what people will say when their sins are taken away. Isaiah 12 from verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, because thou wast angry with me, but thy anger has turned away, and thou comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall he draw water out of the wells of salvation. We can only be thankful because we have a high priest who can really, really cleanse us. Be confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in us will be able to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he can do it in our personal lives. He can cleanse us and we can be joyful. But what about the church community? How is it with the cleansing of the people of God as a whole? Do we need to start the fire in the church so that it will be purified? Are we, as I just made an example, are we the ones who to throw others in the refiner's fire? Are we the ones who are going to cleanse the sons of Levi? The question we all need to ask is that the dangers that Ted Wilson described are slowly creeping into the visible church of the remnant. A lot of people are very concerned what is happening with the people of the book. You know, a lot of people called Seventh-day Adventists the people of the book. That it was somebody, if you could ask a Bible question, that Adventists knew the answer. If there was a group of people who lived what the Bible was saying, it was Adventist. I've got family members in America who are members of a Pentecostal church. And those family members know that I'm Adventist. And they are asking me what Sister White says about topic A, topic B, topic D, and how it relates to the Word of God. Why? Because they know Adventists as people of the book. So if people and other Christians see us like that, how should we react in our daily lives? Should we look around and say to people, you're not the one of the book, change your ways? And a lot of churches, people are throwing each other left to right, trampling each other, because they are not up to the other levels person of purification. You know that what Jesus said is that before you point to somebody else, look to yourself. I have to be honest. I'm standing here on the pulpit and I'm preaching, but I do make mistakes. Big time mistakes. And I need Jesus as much as any other person in this room or outside this room. Before I can start, Brother D, you're wrong, I should go on my knees and say, Lord, what does Riley did wrong? The church can only become purified if we start looking through the mirror of the Word of God. I know of a person. I know of a person who was preaching about what the church did wrong. Yes, I said it right. But the church is wrong. And he went all around on the pulpits and preached about how wrong the church was. And he was talking about good subjects, about, ecumenism and so on. And he went around and was preaching and preaching. And he was talking about everybody who did things wrong. And said, you should work more, watch out for Roman Catholics and so on. Or watch out for the Pope. And while he was preaching, he met a Roman Catholic girlfriend, got married, and became Roman Catholic. And he was the one purifying the whole church for saying what they did wrong. Be very careful. Be very careful. But how should we react as it is about the topic of purification in the church? Remember Matthew 13, the parable of the tares and the wheat. When you think about the parable, did Jesus say that the wheat was walking over to the tares and said to the tares, get lost? No. The tares and the wheat grew up together until the day came that the Savior came, said, bound up the tares and throw them to the fire, the refiner's fire. Are we the ones who should say to others what they should do? We should live up to the Word of God. The wheat must remain wheat in all purity, so that other tares could say, the wheat is the way, lifestyle of how we want to live. If you are too much embroiled with fighting against tares, some of them even may become tares. We should look to the Word of God in every instance, in every moment. We should look to the Word of God. Never forget what happened with Belshazzar. You know, Belshazzar who stole and who drank from the cups of the sanctuary and having a feast. And that handwriting went up onto the wall, men and men attack Ephraim. You're being counted and weighed. And you felt wanting. We should look into the mirror of our faith lives with the Word of God. We must really investigate for ourselves where we stand with God. We should really realize that we want to live the cleansed lifestyle. Why? Why? Because the fire, the test, will come. Nobody can escape the test. Nobody can escape the fire. Nobody. But what we can do is live the proper lifestyle to be able to stand when those fires arrive. Only when we stay close to Jesus' words in action and in deeds and in words, we shall grow to the purification fire with joy. There will be joy in heaven when our sins are finally put away and blotted out at the second coming. So don't be afraid of the purifying work of Christ. And don't spend time in purifying others. Let that work be done by Jesus Christ alone. Listen to the words of the three angels. Get in line with God's will by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because when we stand through the refiner's fire, we may be able to walk in a new Jerusalem, being purified of our sinful nature, saying the words of Isaiah 12, "In that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. He is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel, because he eventually be in the midst of us." Be thankful, for he shall purify us. Amen. This morning.